says there's water in here in the sea and there's...
See? Yeah, it's working. Okay, we are on chapter 9. I said tonight you're 41% through with Revelation. But, of course, you're going to have a little bit of a review. Are you surprised? Who's surprised by that? Revelation's a letter. The entire book was a letter written by God. God gave it to his son in answer to many, many questions such as, when will the end of the world be? When will the end of time be? When will you be coming back? And this was an answer in Mark and in John and in Luke that Jesus said only the Father knows. Well, Father gives him the answer in Revelation. He gives it to his son, who gives it to Gabriel, who gives it to John. And John writes the letter. However, inside Revelation are seven letters to seven churches, chapters 2 and 3, probably the two most important chapters in all the book of Revelation. They are the letters to the local churches in Asia Minor. However, they have many layers to them. They're also, the way they are written, the church ages throughout history. They're also every church we can see our church in, and every church doctrine and every church attribute we can see ourselves in. There are days I don't feel very spiritual, and that makes me sort of Laodicean, kind of lukewarm. And then there are days that I'm on fire for God, and I call myself Philadelphian. So what we can do from those is make them ours. They're not just the churches in Asia Minor, although they are that. And I truly believe that snippet of chapter 2 and 3, we get a picture of what this whole book is. This whole book is really going to happen. It's going to really be the creepy things we see, but it's going to be much more. And we're going to peel that back and we're going to look and say, what does that mean for us? How does that affect us? What does that say to us today? And it's going to say a wealth of things. Tonight we're going to see some freaky creatures that are coming out of the bottomless pit. And we're going to do a study on the bottomless pit because I think we have that wrong too. And what we're going to see from them is, back to Genesis 6, when the fallen angels came and corrupted all of mankind, they made things like this. I was watching the History Channel today, Ancient Aliens. I watch that a lot. And on the walls of some of the Sumerian ruins, there is actually a creature that has that stinging tail and that horse head, and he looks, for all the world, like Revelation 9. I think the things coming out of the pit, and I can't prove it, but I think I can, are just a repeat of what they saw in Genesis 6. Because here's what we know about the devil. He didn't do anything new. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's nothing except a fallen angel. Get him on the right level. Yes, he's powerful. Michael is too. I choose Michael. Gabriel is too. I choose Gabriel. He's on that level. He's not on the level of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is a fallen angel. And he made these creepy Nephilim things in Genesis 6. So creepy, in fact, that God destroyed the whole world with a flood. But the devil didn't die. He's going to. He's not going to die, but he's going to come to his end. So I think we're going to see a repeat of Genesis 6 time. I think so. I think we can prove that. What else we're going to find in Revelation is this. After we get past the churches, we're going to get a really good glimpse of what is going to happen after we're raptured. And how do we know that? We know that Revelation was set up, the only book in the Bible that set up the first chapter with its very own outline. Jesus dictated to John, and he said this, I want you to write this book or letter, because it's going to be a letter that's sent to those seven churches in Asia Minor, this whole book. And in the very first chapter, Jesus said to him, write the things which thou hast seen. And right off the bat, he sees the King of Kings and he doesn't have a clue who he is because he's so glorious. Remember, John's his best friend. And then he says, number two, you're going to write the things which are. And that becomes those seven churches that we did, several day study on that. And then Jesus tells John this, write the things which shall be hereafter. And that hereafter follows chapter 3. From end of chapter 3, starting with chapter 4 on, is the hereafter. At which point you're going to see in chapter 4, John said, John looks up and the voice says, come up. And he is taken up into heaven. And he sees us there. How do I know that? He sees the lampstands. And in the very first chapter, Jesus is holding seven lampstands and seven stars. And he tells you right off, the lampstands are the churches. And the stars are the angels of the churches. Stars are angels. Lampstands are churches. How do I know that? Jesus said it. I believe it. So John goes up, and right off the bat, he tells you what he sees around the throne. And he sees the lampstands. And he also sees 24 elders who are bowing and praising, and they've got on white, and they're saying, he has redeemed us. He has redeemed us. He has saved us. And they're singing a song of the redeemed. Now, we had this discussion before study tonight. There are lots of theologians that say, that's allegory. Those elders you can't prove are the church because, after all, they could be angels. Well, no, actually, they're not angels. There are several different soliloquies that John gives of the people he sees. And he says, and there were the angels and the elders and the heavenly hosts and the four living creatures. And he names them. And he names them as separate beings. If the elders were angels, he wouldn't say, and there were the angels, and there were the elders. They're distinct and different, and they sing the song of the redeemed, and in chapter 4, we're in heaven. Because why? Because we got raptured. And if you haven't learned the faith five verses, when John is talking to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. And the only time possible in history we can go to his Father's house with many mansions is at the rapture. Because after the rapture and after the seven-year tribulation, we come back in chapter 19 on white horses with the King of Kings. And we set up with him a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years reign. That's going to be one huge, humongous 1,000 years. There's no Father's house mentioned in the millennium. We're on earth. We'll be ruling and reigning with the King of Kings on earth for 1,000 years. When else would we go to his Father's house that has many mansions unless we get raptured? Can't prove it any other place in the Bible. All right, so that's a little bit of a review. I hope that you feel comfortable with all that knowledge. I've spent a lot of time on most of those topics getting you to that. It bears repeating. We want to know now that the section of the book of Revelation that we're in is the hereafter. After the church age, after the church has been raptured, after several things called the seals and the trumpets. And that's going to be another thing we'll talk about. For instance, let's review those a minute. And then I want to read you something that's kind of interesting. When Jesus was standing in heaven and John saw him, he claimed the title deed of all earth from God the Father because he could, because he's the only one worthy to do that. And when he took the title deed of all the earth, which had been stolen by the devil because Adam and Eve sinned, he took it back because he was the lamb that was slain, and he begins peeling back the seven seals on that title deed. And who could be worthy to do that? The one who gave his life to do that, to redeem all of the earth and all of the people that received him. And as he begins opening the seven seals, we begin seeing judgments begin to fall on the earth. We see such things as the four horsemen. The first seal is the white horse, which is the Antichrist. The second seal, we go from the white horse to the red horse to the black horse to the pale horse, to the martyrs, and then we get to, I think the sixth seal, and I think I can prove that to you because of the way Revelation is set up, all the earth goes away. The mountains fall down, everything, the heavens roll up like a scroll. It's the end of all ages because John saw in those first six seals a snippet of the whole Revelation in picture form. Now, remember I said that Revelation is not linear. It's oftentimes vertical. We're going to see layer upon layer. We're going to see this same angel fall three different times, and it's the same story, and it gets more detail with more detail with more detail. And remember I told you early on that the translations are wrong. I don't read Greek, but I do have a Septuagint Bible, which translates is Greek. And the mistake all of the versions say are, John will say, then I saw, and that's totally wrong. The word in Greek is and I saw. And someone said it's like he's going, and I saw this, and oh yes, I saw this. And what he's doing is he's seeing a little snippet here, like a little camera shot, and he's seeing a little snippet here, and then he's seeing it back here with more detail. So then he writes that down and goes, oh, and I saw. So these three different times we're going to see the earth pass away. Huge earthquakes. The earth rolls up like a scroll is gone. Look, in the sixth seal, when the earth rolls away like a scroll and everything falls into the ocean, the earth's done. End of story. Call it, stamp it, done. But we have 16 more chapters to go, so that means we're getting a lot more information. So that's another thing about Revelation. For many years, people have read it linearly. It does not make any sense. And you're going to see the same angel fall in starting in the first verse of 9 that you saw in 8. By the way, there should be no division between 8 and 9. We should just be reading right along, so I may just read the very last and take you right into 9. Should be no division. And it is the same star. By the way, first chapter, Jesus said stars are angels. So we're going to see this angel, fallen angel, make a huge appearance there. I think this will be interesting. Listen to this, and then we're going to start reading. It is already dark outside, and the wind is getting stronger. You are getting up to close the curtains when all the lights go out and a power failure happens. As you stumble your way to the cupboard by the back door and search for candles, you sense a cold wind coming at your face. The door is wide open. What's going on? Then you hear it, a low, growling, grinding sound not far away. Grabbing a candle, you strike a match. The wind blows it out. But not before you catch a glimpse of something just outside the door. Like a large dog. But another match. You get the candle lit, but you wish you hadn't. It isn't a dog. It's, you don't know what it is. It's a monster. It's getting bigger. It's got huge teeth, enormous black wings, a long spiky tail. You try to slam the door, but it's too late. The stuff of horror movies or nightmares or both. We can only assume when John wrote down the vision of the locust that he was intending to produce a similar effect. He lavishes more detailed description on these super locusts than on any other creature in this entire book. So much so, in fact, that many modern readers, struck by the almost mechanical appearance of the creatures in verse 7 through 10, have tried to identify them as this or that, some kind of machine, some kind of modern military equipment, an attack helicopter, for instance. This seems a typical case of trying to tie down John's symbolism and thereby almost to domesticate it. Though a defenseless peasant seeing an attack helicopter coming his way might not see it like that after all. The point is, this is a nightmare. All your worst dreams realized in an instant. The fifth angel has unleashed something truly monstrous straight from hell. And that begins chapter 9. Chapter 9 follows some will say chapter 8, but I want to read the very last part of chapter 8 to you so that you'll see what I mean. We've already discovered in the very first chapter that stars are angels, and we read about that, and we're going to read it actually three different times. By the way, I want to make one other point. God has a way of bringing back around symbolisms that mean the same. I keep referring to us coming back on white horses. That's huge for me. That's the promise of this whole book, of what we get to do. We get to, it's going to end very well for us. It's going to end very well. And I love horses, so it makes a perfect picture. But we also see that there's a counterfeit, like a counterbalance in this world. God's going to do one wonderful thing, and the devil's going to try to counterfeit it. And we're going to see this, I think we're seeing point, as if they're in some kind of tennis match or something, globally. And what we're going to see is, we're going to see monsters begin to appear in this chapter. One of them is going to have a horse in it. We saw the four horsemen. The first white horse, the first seal, he was on a white horse. Who's he trying to counterfeit? Jesus, it's the Antichrist. So we're going to see this point, counterpoint, point, and tonight we're going to see a real distortion of these horses. I think it simply proves the point that Satan is not creative. He doesn't think of new things. He knows what's going to happen because God's pretty much told him. And he's had the Bible to read just like we have. He knows exactly what's going to happen. So what does he try to do? He counterfeits it. So you're going to see tonight what God used when he punished the Egyptians with locusts. By the way, if you see my grasshoppers in my yard, I kind of think about that. God already used locusts. Satan brings them up out of the pit in a Nephilim form. There's nothing new. And I want to bring about, you're going to see the theory of the horse tonight, but we're going to remember in your mind that we're coming to the really good times when we come back with him on real wonderful heavenly horses. But that's just how Satan does. Now I'm going to just end chapter 8 with you, and then I'm going to go on into chapter 9. Because I want you to remember let me go back and read this as far as chapter 8 goes. Remember when chapter 8 started, he said when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. We discussed that last week about always before wrath. God's pattern has been silence, wrath, silence, wrath. We brought up about Noah's Ark. He put Noah's family safely inside that ark, sealed up for 7 days. There was no sound coming out of that ark, nothing, until he opened the fountains of the deep and people began to realize. With Joshua, Joshua made his encampment walk around Jericho 7 days, and he said, shh, don't make a sound. They marched 6 days, and he said, don't make a sound, don't blow a trumpet, don't talk, nothing. 6 days. And the seventh day, they shouted, and down came the walls, and they destroyed everybody. God's pattern is silence, wrath. Silence, wrath. And so there's silence in heaven for half an hour. And I want you to know that the silence, I believe everybody, that's us and the angels, the creatures before the throne, I think we were on our face praying. I think we know what's getting ready to happen to earth. But it's just God's pattern. So this, we've done the silence in chapter 8. Now we're getting ready for the wrath. So I'm just going to end you with the last couple of verses of chapter 8, just so we go right on in, because there really shouldn't be a break between these two chapters. And I'm starting with the 13th verse of chapter 8. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, whoa, whoa, whoa. Remember, there's three more woes coming. The last three trumpets are called the woe trumpets. The fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets are the only judgments in all the 21 judgments that are called woes. This tells you how bad they are. So get ready. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded. And I saw a star, key word here, fallen from heaven to earth to him. Now, John makes this crystal clear in case you didn't get it the first time. He says, to him. The star is a him. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Let me remind you one other time, the devil tried to use a furnace. We studied this in Daniel. I don't know how many of you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the devil tried to use a furnace to destroy again. And this is his same old trick. Out of the pit is coming the fire from this furnace. Well, you know what I'd like to say to him? Nice try. You tried it before. It didn't work. But anyway, the devil doesn't have anything new. You're going to find in Revelation, it always ties back to the Old Testament. So think about that fiery furnace. It's not new. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. Unless you think these are regular locusts, let's listen. And to them was given power, which goes to show God has to allow this. God is allowing this. God is bringing the wrath. This is the wrath of God coming upon the earth to justify and finish all the things he promised and to end sin forever. This is God allowing this. As the scorpions of the earth have power. Already now we've seen locust mixed with scorpion. Are you starting to see a Nephilim mix here? When you mix two species, just taking you back to Genesis 6. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing, and that's so not like locusts. So these are not regulars, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And remember the 144,000 that got sealed? They can't touch them. They're immortals. We discovered early on that those 144,000 are not just got a tattoo on their head. God made them immortals. They have their glorified bodies. They can't be harmed. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment. And have the seal of God on their heads. Okay, so the only people that they're not going to touch is those people that have the seal of God on the head. They're going to hurt everybody else. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Now, that's very interesting. Let me tell you about the 5 months. I believe God says what he says, he means what he says, and he doesn't waste a word in the Bible. Why in the world would he say 5 months? Two reasons. I think there's a very practical reason. The lifespan of a regular locust is 5 months. I don't know if you knew that. May till about September. That's part of it. They're enough, he's telling you, they're enough like a locust that part of their genetic makeup is locust. That's what a Nephilim is. It has different DNA. The rest of the story is this. Remember when I tried to tell you about silence, wrath? Remember that? Silence, heaven, wrath. The biggest wrath God did on this earth was the flood. Guess how long the flood was for? 5 months. By the time he sealed them up until he unsealed them was 5 months. Do you think God's making a statement? Absolutely. Do you think he's paralleling this back to the Old Testament? For sure. He doesn't miss a trick. This is a judgment like the great flood of Noah when what happened? He destroyed the whole earth. What's going to happen in the very ending of this? He's destroying the whole earth. We're going to get a new heaven and new earth. This time, unlike the flood of Noah, when he destroys and makes this brand new earth, it's never going to be sin again. You see what happened when he destroyed it with Noah? Noah was and his family were still sinners. When he makes this new heaven and new earth after the destruction of this time, he's taking us in as immortals. And the millennium is going to choose who chooses to follow him. And at the very end, and this is a whole other study that we're going to do, at the very end of the millennium, when some don't choose him, another Gog, Magog war rises up and God zaps them and destroys them immediately. Doesn't put up with any more. So I want you to know that I think the parallel here is to Noah. I think we've done silence, wrath, silence in heaven, wrath, and this is the same period of time as the great flood. Do you think he makes any mistakes? No. I think it's also as easy as the lifespan of a locust is 5 months. That's God. I think you peel back and peel back, And I think there's so much in each thing that he says. There's many meanings. Like the churches, the seven churches mean so many peelbacks. Okay, I am now that I've stopped talking, I'm going to go ahead and reading. Okay, so I'm going to go back and read 5 because I stopped halfway in the middle of 5. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. So, these tormenting Nephilim scorpion locusts coming out of the pit, I call them demon locusts because I think that's what they are going to have faces, heads that remind you of a locust, and the tail, a stinger of a scorpion, and be able to harm people for 5 months. That's how it sounds to me. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And that doesn't make sense, except you've got to understand something. Why are the people on earth not dying from this? Well, the 144,000 are sealed. What about the earth dwellers, the evil ones? Why are they not dying? Because they've taken the mark of the beast. They've gotten their DNA changed, and they're immortal too. We are all immortals, if you want to know the truth. None of us will ever die. Where we spend eternity, that's the question. We all have everlasting life. Might be everlasting torment, or it might be everlasting joy. But these guys, when they take the mark of the beast, are not only taking, they're not taking a simple little tattoo on their shoulder, I mean on their forearm or their head. They are getting and I think we can prove that when we go back to Genesis 6, those of you that did the study this summer know where I'm coming from with this. I believe that the mark of the beast is so atrociously bad that Jesus says, if you take it, you cannot be redeemed. What is bad enough that you cannot be redeemed? Jesus will save you if you're a murderer. Jesus will save you if you're a whoremonger. Jesus will save you if you're an idolatrous. Jesus will save you if you worship other gods. Jesus will save you from anything except if you're a fallen angel. Because he told Joshua and Caleb, you go in and you kill them all. You kill the men, the women, the children, the animals. They're all corrupted. They're not redeemed. What is not redeemed? And you have to take it to this point to what does the Old Testament, who are not redeemed in the Old Testament? It's the Nephilim. It's the only people not redeemed in the, did he say, if somebody murdered somebody, I'm sorry, you're not redeemed, you'll never be redeemed. No, he said, I'll forgive you. And you have to take it to the final step in saying, okay, the mark must be something that makes them not redeemable. That's what Jesus said. Well, what the only thing in the Old Testament that we know, that there's no sin that's not redeemable. There is no sin that's not redeemable. What's not redeemable is the fallen angel Nephilim blood in them. Therefore, the natural conclusion is that when you take the mark of the beast, you somehow taint your DNA with the Nephilim, Antichrist, mark, seal, blood, DNA change, so that you are no longer redeemable. And that is why these guys are not dying. They're crying to die. They're getting stung. They're being tortured. I've never been stung by a scorpion, but I read a thing about it, and it said it's one of the most excruciating pains there is. And they actually can kill you, but these are not going to die because they have Nephilim blood in them. They've got fallen angel DNA. That's going to be the great deception that the Antichrist is going to offer. By the way, if you've not read Corrupting the Image by Douglas Hamp, it's a real eye-opener. And he puts it in plain sight how he came to that conclusion. And it's the only thing that makes sense to me. What you have to do is, sometimes you draw inferences. Where you say, who is not redeemed? Well, murderers can be. You know, you go through all things, can all be redeemed. Who could not be redeemed in the Old Testament? And it was those that were fallen angel blood. So therefore, that must be what the mark of the beast is. Anyway, so they don't die because they've been tainted. The shape of the locust were like horses prepared for battle. And we're going to see both of these icky, creepy, slimy things coming out of the pit have horses involved. I asked God about that because that was curious for me. We're going to see this animal has a horse inference and the next animal does too. And God said, showed me, because I'm coming back on horses. I'm coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on white horses, and you are too. And the devil can't repeat that, so he's going to try to mimic it. This is his charging army, these locusts that look like horses. You haven't seen anything yet. Wait till you see the next one. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Well, gee, when Jesus come back, he's really wearing a crown. A real one. And we probably will be too. And their faces were like the faces of men. This is why when people say, now this has got to look like a helicopter, and the guy is sitting behind the window and they see his face. No. These are real creatures. Let's not make it anything but what he says there. Okay, they're locusts. They kind of look like horses, but they've got a stinger tail of a scorpion, and they've got something on their head that kind of looks like a crown, and they've got a face that looks like a man. Are you saying Nephilim yet? Me, I am. They have hair like women's hair, so their hair's probably long, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. These are real beauties, aren't they? Can you think monster? Can you imagine the fear that you would feel if these things descended on your house? Now start picturing it. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, so they're strong. Okay? And the sound of their wings, so they've got wings, was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And there we are with horses again. I think the sound is very loud. I think they're released out of the pit. With the smoke's coming up, and these creatures start descending on the whole earth. When you say hell on earth, you haven't seen anything yet. This is Satan's answer to the mighty army of God that's coming back. Well, you know what I want to say to him? Nice try. It was a good try. It's not going to hold it. And the sound of their wings were like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions. We already discovered that. There were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and we already went over that. So they really bring wrath on the earth for 5 months. Equate it to the flood. Equate it to silence before wrath. God really told the earth with Noah, don't ever do this again. I'm never going to destroy you with water, but do not do it again. And what does Noah do? He gets off the ark, and within months, he commits some kind of icky sin with his son. And they're both cursed because of that. He didn't learn anything because we're human and nothing changed. And not very many generations, we see Nimrod coming from that line, building the Tower of Babel, and he begins interbreeding with these Nephilim things and making all kinds of creatures, and God's saying, really? Really? Are you serious? So God gets this plan to finish it all. He can't destroy the earth again with like that and start with people, because when he starts with human beings, we mess it up. We're not any better than Noah. I'm not saying that I am. I'm just saying the final plan is he's going to scourge this earth. He's going to take the righteous home, and he's going to send his wrath on the unrighteous, and he's going to say, done and done. And people say, I don't really like a God like that. Well, I don't like a God that had to come and die for me either. I didn't like what they did to Jesus. But here's the deal. This is the story. This is not my story. This is God's ending. And if he didn't fix earth and finish this story, then he would be a liar. Because he told all through the Old Testament, I am going to make you righteous. He told the Jews, he said, you will be righteous. You will be righteous. And about one-third of them are going to be. Two-thirds are going to be destroyed in this. But he's going to get a remnant. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as a king over them. Now, that's an interesting statement, because it would make the Bible almost seem like it is a liar, and it is not. I want you to notice that we are going to read. Now, remember, it said, and these are locusts, right? And they had a king over them. But let me tell you what the Bible says about that, because I believe we can find truth all over the Bible. And I'm going to read Proverbs, and I am in the 30th chapter, the 27th verse, where it says, Proverbs 30, 27. It is in your notes, by the way. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. Okay, Solomon said the locusts have no kings, but these locusts, verse 11, chapter 9, back in Revelation, says, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming. All right, which goes to prove, because the Bible doesn't lie, and Solomon said that locusts have no king, these aren't really locusts. These are Nephilim. Locusts that are out in your field don't have any king. These have a king, and he has a name. Apollyon, Abaddon. Now, there's a lot of discussion in theology about if this is the devil. Most people come to the conclusion it is not. Most people believe it is a high arc fallen angel. Maybe of the level of Michael. Maybe one of the head minions of the devil. There's another camp that believes, oh, this is Satan himself. He's come up out of the bottom of his pit. I have a little trouble with being Satan, because he just fell from the sky and he was given the key to open this pit, if I read that right. Remember when chapter 9 started, Satan had fallen like a star, was given the key and opened the bottomless pit. So it's hard for me to think he opened it and he was in it, too. I think it's a head guy. I think he's been shut up down there. At which point, we're going to do a tiny sidetrack here, because I want you to understand a couple of things that I did not. You guys may be much, much smarter than me, because as the more I study, the less I know. And that is this. The bottomless pit, Gehenna, Hades, Hell, Sheol, are not all the same place. The trouble with the English version of all of our Bibles, and this does include King Jimmy as well, have frequently misused the word hell to mean all those things. I grew up thinking that Satan reigned over hell, partly because of the caricatures you see him down underneath in the fire walking around. That's not true. Satan rules over this earth. He's not in hell right now. He's going to be at the final, but he's not in hell right now. And hell is not all those places. So let's talk about, the Bible was talking about the bottomless pit. So let's talk about that. The Greek word for bottomless pit is Sheol. By the way, this is in your first page. You have this. Hades is another name for it. It is an unseen place of the dead. It is a cavernous place underground with compartments, while souls await their final judgment and will be cast into the lake of fire. If you remember this story, and we're not going to read it because we could get sidetracked, but in Luke and in 1 Peter, they tell the same story about the rich man dying and looking over to Abraham's bosom and seeing him, and the man in torment saw this. There's a huge gulf. There was a huge gulf in this, in Hades, before Jesus was crucified. Before Jesus was crucified, godly people went to a part of Hades, and the ungodly went to another part. This would be a whole 2-day study. And I left you lots of verses if you're interested in this. I'm just going to briefly talk about this a little bit. When Jesus died and was dead 3 days, he went into Hades. He actually took the keys. The Bible talks about him taking the key from Satan, and he let the good part, the redeemed of the Old Testament, free. In fact, Acts talks about them walking around the city of Jerusalem when they were freed on their way to heaven. Okay. There is no more that part anymore because Jesus took the key of that. They could not ascend to heaven until he had offered himself as the blood sacrifice, as the lamb for God. And actually, he had to go up from the cross. He's dead, but I mean his real body, and go up and offer his slain self to God, lay it on the altar. I don't know how that looked. I just believe it did. And then God said, here's the key. You go down and get the key because you're bringing your people up. They're now redeemed. Okay, and these are the Old Testament saints. And we've talked about this. There are Old Testament saints that are going to be in heaven. I don't know how they were good enough to be redeemed. There were sacrifices, there were laws, and God looks at your heart. I know there were. I don't know how that works. I know how we are. We accept Jesus and he's our sacrifice. So at that part of Hades now is only those waiting judgment, not the redeemed, not the Old Testament saints, not our loved ones who've died in Christ. That was done away with Jesus. Okay, that's the first thing you need to understand. And that is what the bottomless pit is. So this is where these creepy Nephilimish creatures are coming up from. Remember, all that's down there now, there's no saints down there anymore. This is all the bad guys. And so that's been locked up. The angel that fell was given the key and unlocked it. And when he unlocked it, the smoke that arose out actually darkens one third of the sun and all. And out come these locusty, scorpionish, man face, woman hair, breastplated things. That's the first thing we see coming out of the bottomless pit. Okay, that's not hell. It's not the same thing. That's Hades, Sheol, bottomless pit. Okay. All right. That bottomless pit, then, also is called the abyss. You've heard that word before. Let's refer back to Genesis 6. Do you remember when the angels that did not keep their first estate and they messed up and they had sex with women and all that, and God sent them to a special place called Tartarus to be bound under the river Euphrates until such a time? This is what we're called. This is the abyss, the bottomless pit, Tartarus, okay? It's the temporary abode of those fallen angels. And we know that from Genesis 6. Let me tell you something else about them. If you would refer back to, do you remember in Luke 8 when Jesus met the man filled with demons in Gadarene? The Gadarene demonic man. And he said, oh, you, God, don't send us to the pit now because it's not our time. And he sends them into pigs and they run over. By the way, that's in Luke 8, if you want to read that story. Jude 6 talks about the fallen angels that did not keep their first estate and were bound under the river Euphrates. This is what we're talking about, the bottomless pit, the abyss, Tartarus. The Greeks had a word called Tartarus. And in fact, the beast, we're going to see later on, there's going to be a beast come out of the bottomless pit, the same place. They're all Nephilim, that kills the two witnesses that we're going to see, that probably Enoch and Elijah, I think. We don't know for sure, but I think so. Okay, now let's go to the lake of fire, hell, Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom. This is hell. When at the very end, when God does all his judging and he sends people, he's going to send them to the lake of fire. That's curtains. That's truly what hell is. That was what was created for the devil and his angels. Hell. It is not the bottomless pit. It is not Hades. It is hell. When you hear lake of fire, end story. And I know that gets confusing. Because what has happened, even in, when I read this, they use the words interchangeably. But when you do the Greek study, and I think I gave you enough verses there, maybe that'll be something we'll go back and talk a little bit about later. Of course, the very nice thing that I always want to end with on that topic is... Yeah, would you go turn? Heaven and eternity. That's how we're going to end up. We're gonna be in the millennium. Yes, we are. But we are going to get to walk into eternity forever with God and the King. And that I gave you verses about that too. So if you have questions about that, do a little research. But when we're going to refer to the bottomless pit is not hell. It's been a waiting place for all these icky things that have been in holding, that God has had them bound up until such a time as this. And this is the time. Okay, do I have any questions about that? Anybody have any questions?
The picture that you had.
Oh, yeah.
I thought if they had that picture.
If you saw the pictures that I sent out via the emails today of the creatures, I don't know, did you all get them? Mm-hmm. It makes sense that they look like Nephilim creatures to you? They do to me. They look like perfect DNA mixes.
These tortoises were, God sent them after Noah?
Yep, yep.
The
That's where the Nephilim, the giants, the titans. In fact, the Romans believe, and the Greeks believe, the titans are in Tartarus. And they probably are, because those are the giants. They probably are there. And there's lots of myths about Tartarus. In fact, the word is used one time, and it's by Jude, who is Jesus' half-brother, by the way. And he talks about the angels that are in Tartarus. So it's not a concept unfamiliar with the Bible, because the Bible talks about that. We just don't go much into detail about those things. And it goes back to when we talked earlier about, if you don't have the Genesis 6 piece, if you don't have that piece, Revelation's not going to make sense to you. Who's coming up out of this bottomless pit? Well, there are these locusts that are part man, part woman, part scorpion. How can you go, how can that be? So then they begin to allegorize it. No, it's Nephilim. It's a DNA mix of all these things. I believe that Satan is mixing DNA even now. We know he is. We know for a fact that when these scientists are mixing DNA in laboratories, you know who the author of that is? That's not God. Do some research on some of the latest chimera that they think America has created that are underground. We'll talk about that a little bit later in about the 200 million man army. But okay, go ahead.
Amadon or whatever was his name, Apollo.
Apollo. Well, probably not. It's probably a fallen angel.
Apollo.
I think Nimrod could be the Antichrist. I think he could be. There are several reasons. I don't know. Could be. These are all could-bes. We know his name is that. People try to argue that's Satan, but it doesn't make sense to me that he was just this. He's just fallen from the sky, given the key to open this pit, and out from the pit comes this king. Yeah. That doesn't make sense to me. I think it's one of his minions, and it could be Apollo, because he was probably a Nephilim. All those Greek gods were Nephilim.
I never thought about it either until, I started to look at this and started looking at stuff on the internet. But
yeah.
They showed, and I never thought about this, but all those different places in the world completely...
Separate,
but they all had similar drawings.
They all do. This is when you watch ancient... There's one that has that drawing of that scorpion tail, that man face with the crown. I mean, they have this on one of their caves. I'm thinking, oh, that was a Nephilim. They'd seen that before. See, these are not new. Mm-hmm. I think these probably were on the earth during the Genesis time. I think that's who's in the bottomless pit right now. That's what that is. That's not hell. It's not a hunky-dory place, and I think there's probably torment going on there. But that's not hell, because the bottomless pit is not the final place. It's a holding. If you can think of the bottomless pit as a holding place. The lake of fire. Yeah, the holding place. And before Jesus came, the good people were held there in a different gulf. There was a big, huge gulf. And we know that from Acts when they talk about seeing that. But when Jesus came, he took the key. That's what he did for those 3 days. People say, why in the world didn't he just raise right up off the cross? He had a lot of work to do. He had to go to present himself to God on the altar as the perfect sacrifice. God had to accept that. Then he had to descend into hell. And he had to free the captives. You know when he says he set the captives free? That's them. He was setting the Old Testament captives free from Hades, the holding place. Because that place had to be made only for this time. We couldn't have saints down there right now because these things are coming up out. And for such a time as this, they've been given permission to do this. You notice that right off the bat they were given permission by God. This is God's plan. The devil thinks he's got it under control, but this was always God's plan. So get a picture that God is exactly who he says he was. All right, so that's I want to talk to you here a little bit about the number five, because that was the fifth trumpet. Five has a lot of meanings for God. We talked about the 5 months being pretty critical in the Noah's Ark story. We talked about the 5 months here. We're going to talk a little bit about, does anyone remember a story about when Jesus fed the multitude? He fed 5,000. Okay. Starting to get a picture here. I'll find my other sheets. Five is the meaning of grace. Now, follow with me because this is going to seem kind of weird because we just talked about this Nephilim thing coming up. Five is God's number for grace. It is used 318 times in Scripture, and it always means God's grace, his goodness, and his favor towards humans. It is when John talks about grace, and he uses that when John uses the number 25, and he says grace is multiplying upon grace. It's 5 times 5. There are two sets of five commandments, and they're broken up pretty much the first five and the last five, God's Ten Commandments. There are five primary types of offerings to lay before God. There are five major sections in the book of Psalms. Now, this is all about grace, and then I'm going to bring it back around. How can this be grace? Five books of God's law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, are called the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. The four Gospels and Acts are always called the Pentateuch of the New Testament, the five roots of the New Testament. There were five loaves of barley used to feed 5,000 people. In the temple, there are five curtains, five pillars, five sockets. They're 5 cubits wide. They're 5 cubits tall. The holy anointing oil has 5 parts. And I could read those to you if you're interested. Myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, cassia, and olive oil. The anointing oil is for grace. 5 always means grace. There are 5 books of the Bible that contain only 1 chapter. 2 John, 3 John. And by the way, 2 and 3 John are the only 2 books in the Bible that name the Antichrist the Antichrist. Philemon, Jude, and Jude. We were going to refer to all the time in Revelation because he's John's half-brother. And Obadiah, which we read, that corresponds with Isaiah 26 and Psalm 83. Those are 5 books. There are 5 periods of world ruling empires in Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Remember the gold, the silver. If 5 means grace, and this is the 5th trumpet, and he allows it, these things to plague mankind for 5 months. How is this grace? And here's the grace of it. Over and over in Revelation, God's going to ask about, is anyone repenting? Do they still have a chance to repent? Yes, they do. There are people that get saved in the tribulation because of the work of the 144,000. The grace of God is that he just didn't wipe everybody out, but he still gives people a chance to repent. And the real grace of God for us is that he is a person, God, that does exactly what he said he would do. He said, I will not tolerate sin. I will not let you continue in unrighteousness. So you want to know the grace of God? It's doing exactly what he would said he would do, and exactly the way he said he would do it. And that's the fifth trumpet. Any questions on that? If you guys need that, any of that information, I'll give that to you. The fives. Sixth trumpet, the angels from the Euphrates. By the way, the Euphrates is very, very important. It was on the edge of Eden, on the edge of the Garden of Eden. It's one of the rivers that run through it. So we pretty much know where the Garden of Eden was, don't we? Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Okay, this is voices coming from God's altar, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound. Notice they're bound. Would good angels be bound? What kind of angels are these? Think about it. Fallen. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Okay, and why does God go into that detail? He has the hour, the day, the year, the month, because he has designated, back to when Jesus said, only God knows the hour. He has it. It's not a surprise to him. It's not catching him off guard. He's not flippantly saying, okay, let's do it now. He has known from day one the exact moment he was going to do this. And these four angels had been bound by the river Euphrates for this purpose, to kill one third of mankind. Wow. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. So this is the next scene we see coming up out of the bottomless pit. And you notice we're going to use horsemen again. The devil just can't seem to get it right. He wants to be this glorious thing appearing on these horses because he knows Jesus is. And here's what his are going to look like. All right? Listen to this. Notice John says, I heard the number of them. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Sometimes he sees, sometimes he hears. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Then he sees those who sat on them. Now remember, they're horses and there's someone sitting on them. Here's what the people that sat on them look like. They had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. By the way, he uses lions a lot. Guess why? Do you know what our king is called? The Lion of the King of Judah. You think he's trying to imitate Jesus? Yes, but he does a really poor job of it. Heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Kind of look like maybe ancient dragons when you think blowing smoke and stuff. By these three plagues, by the fire, smoke, and brimstone, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. This is where someone says, oh, this is an Apache helicopter. This is an attack helicopter. It's shooting out gases and it's shooting out bombs. No, no, no. These are horses that look like lions, that out of their mouths are coming fire, brimstone, and it's going to kill people. It's that simple. Why can't it just be exactly what it says? By these three plagues, a third of the mankind are killed. Fire, smoke, and brimstone. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. Now listen to what their tails are like. Now think of this. This was a horse. Looked like a lion, but look what his tail looks like. And their tails are like serpents having heads. So in other words, it's like a snake's head is their tail. And with them they do harm. And that is the understatement of the book. Can you imagine? Yeah. And with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. And this is the sad thing for me. Every time I read Revelation, I'm noting over and over and over that John says this. He sees the horrible atrocities. He sees a chance for people to be saved. And he always adds a little phrase that just brings my heart to a stop. And he says, and they who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship the demons, the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immoralities, or their thefts. And why do you suppose he chose these sins? I want to tell you something about sorcery you may or may not know. I didn't know it until I did a word study on it. The Greek word for sorcery is pharmakeia, drugs. And they did not repent of their sexual immorality or their use of drugs. Gee, are we seeing legalized marijuana now everywhere? Are we seeing gay marriage okayed in almost every state now? And they did not repent of their sorcery, pharmakeia, drug use. Take it back to the root word. I don't know if you understood that's what sorcery meant, but that's the root word of drug abuse. No country in the world has more access to illegal drugs than America. No country in the world exports more sexual smut on the airwaves than America. Just saying. And they did not repent. Well, chapter 9 ends with that sixth seal. I want to read to you an Old Testament equivalent, because I believe out of the, well, you know, our mantra is out of the mouth of two witnesses is truth. Joel, a really famous Old Testament prophet, who we love, and you don't have to read along. You can if you want to. I'm starting in the first chapter. I'm going to read into the second. But I want you to note the similarities from Joel 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Bethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation what the chewing locust left. The swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Joel sees the same picture that John saw. Awaken, you drunkards, and weep. By the way, drunk, alcohol, pharmakeia, sorcery. And remember in Revelation, he said, and John says, they did not repent of their sorcery. Take it back to that. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. For it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth, look at the picture, are as the teeth of a lion. John thought it was a nation he saw, this swarm of things coming. That was coming out of the bottomless pit. He saw the same picture. He's just, remember, 600 years before John. So he's giving it in his Old Testament mind, the same picture that John gives it in first century pictures. And he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. By the way, that's a picture of Israel. The vine and the fig tree is Israel. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. What happens to Israel in the tribulation? 2/3 of them die. Now I'm going to skip over. That's Joel 1. Now I'm going to skip to the second chapter. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Now, Joel is seeing this. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess. And remember it said when the locusts came out of the pit, a third of the sun, moon, and stars were darkened by the smoke. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people came. He sees them as people because these things have the face of men. A people came, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them. Remember, smoke comes up out of this pit. And behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. They're coming up from the river Euphrates, the edge of the Garden of Eden. And Joel sees this same picture 600 years before John saw it. You think God isn't a God of detail? You think he didn't have this all planned? And behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire. Do you see the same resemblance? Horses, lions, fire, noise like chariots. And that is Joel, the prophet. We saw the same thing. Established in the mouth of two. John saw it, Daniel saw it, and Joel saw it. So we have now finished chapter 9. You finished two of the three woes. The pit, bottomless pit, which is not hell, is not the final resting place. It is simply the holding place has been opened. And you won't see it shut again until the King of Kings comes and changes the heaven and earth. It's open now for the rest of Revelation. You're going to see other things come up out of the bottomless pit. I wanted to address the 200 million man army. There's lots and lots of speculation about this. Steve and I were just talking about this morning. And I said, here's what I had always heard as a kid growing up, because my dad was history buff and studier of the Bible, but he didn't have all the pieces like we do. He didn't have the Genesis 6 piece. But he kind of did, but didn't have quite like we do. I did a research on horses and on armies. You know how many horses there are? And the most current number I could get was a 2006 number. So this, give or take, could be wrong. In 2006, across the whole world, the horse population, counting wild horses, domestic horses, race horses, everything, is right at 60 million horses. 60. This is a 200 million man army coming up with horses. Quite a deficit there. 140 million shy. I did a study of armies. People say, "Oh, it's China. They could field a 200 million man army." Well, no, they can't. In fact, and I actually have this sheet that I thought you guys might like to look at. It's all the different armies of the Republic of China right now. If they were to field an army, that at the most they could come up with is right at 2 million men for their army. They've got lots of people with it. They think they could have 300,000 women. They've got different breakups. So if you add all those together, it looks to me like at most they could field about 500 million. That's way short of what they would need to be 200 million. I guess, and I'm going to pass this around to show you the stats on all these. America's way short. I guess I'm saying that to say this. The 200 million horse riders, demonic cavalry, let's call them, are not human beings. Satan is not fielding a human army. They're not normal horses. They're not enough on this earth. Even if China turned their people loose and they started reproducing at an immaculate rate and we bred all the horses we could, we still couldn't field that many. The number is so vast in this demonic cavalry that we see in the sixth seal that God's making it that way so that we know it's not normal. It's not what your mind thinks. It's Nephilim. It's genetic chimeras. This is the army stats, if you want to look at it. It's just interesting. We can't do it. We can't wield or field that kind of army right now, even with our best technology. So it has to prove God's stance all along that this is not a normal situation.
Even with the bombers, FEMA camps?
Well, that's even going to cut off more, isn't it? I love that. The thing that I think that we should take from this, and we're going to, this is the famous John's next writing attribute, is I think this was overwhelming to him because he's going to take a 4-chapter pause.
He's an old man.
He's 96 or so. This is the part of the book where it doesn't get any better. It's not going to get any better. And even the pauses are not going to be awesome. I mean, they're still going to show us things. We're going to go, oh, her. And we're going to see the appearance of famous two witnesses that we've talked about. And we're going to see them destroyed. And we're going to see them raised up and ascended to heaven. We're going to see a lot of things. Are there questions about this? There were just several points in this that unless we understand that the difference in hell and the bottomless pit and the lake of fire and all that, unless you understand that, you get totally confused. And I really think theologians have not done a very good job explaining to us that the Satan is not ruling over hell. No, he's not. He rules over this earth, and until he gets thrown in 8 and 9 from heaven, he had the right to go before the throne of God. Read Job 1. He goes before and accuses the brethren, and he is going until, when did he get thrown? Revelation 8 and 9. Oh, and Jesus said, I saw Satan fall. Have we read that verse? I saw Satan fall like a star. I mean, we hear this all the time. So when did he fall? He fell, according to my Bible, Revelation 8 and 9, he falls to earth. That's when he is nixed from any chance of going before the throne of God again for us. That's it for God. He is now on earth, and he's going to take his punishment. He doesn't think so. He thinks he's going to come to earth, and he's going to stomp on God, but that's not going to happen. One more thing about 5 that I think we ought to read, and why I think, this is why I think God made grace with the number 5. Turn with me to Isaiah 14. If you don't know the 14th chapter of Isaiah, by the way, I'm contemplating after the Revelation study, if you guys are willing, we need to do Isaiah. It's kind of long, but it's really good. If you don't know Isaiah 14, you need to get familiar with it, starting with the 12th verse. This is, it's giving you a little bit of history, who Satan really was, and what happened in his heart that made him change, because he was like Michael. He was the anointed cherub that covereth, and he was the musician and the worship leader and a beautiful thing to behold, according. But this is, if you don't know his story, Isaiah 14, I'm starting with the 12th verse, and there are 5 I wills that ruin him. And that's why I truly think, if you go back to the number 5, I think that's why God takes that number 5, what Satan meant for bad, and I think he makes it grace. And he does the 5,000 loaves and the 5 books of the Pentateuch. Anyway, so Isaiah, I'm reading 14:12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart. Now notice, Satan's going to say five things. These are five things he said in his heart. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now, the stars are angels. So he wants to be ahead of all the angels of God. Number three, I also will sit on the mount of the congregation on the far sides of the north. By the way, who is the congregation? It's the people of God. In other words, he wants to rule the people of God. Four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And who's coming back on the cloud? Jesus. I will ascend above Jesus, he's saying. And five, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. That's what caused Satan to fall. The five I wills. If you don't know Isaiah 14, take it to heart. Because this is what caused Satan to fall. And I truly believe, and I can't prove it except just by analysis, the five awful things he said he will, God said, okay, I'm going to make five my number of grace and restoration and righteousness. And I'm going to make it where when I say five, you're going to know that I am who I said I was. I'm going to bring righteousness and truth back around. So with the fifth trumpet, he starts bring the wrath on the earth that they deserve. That's the righteousness of God. You know what righteousness is? Making things right. You know how God makes this earth right? He destroys it. He's going to destroy this earth. Because you can't have a new heaven and a new earth if the old ones are in the way. Questions about that? I think that's just an important Old Testament aside that you should know. You may have known that, but that's part of the number five that we often don't talk about. Any questions? I'm sure there probably are. Ask, please.
Question. The comment first is, I talked to somebody a couple weeks ago, and they said they thought Revelations was all back in Nero's time, and we should end. You just read this stuff about, well, when did we have giant horses and flaming and, you know, none of this stuff's happened.
Are they preterists, do you know?
Yeah, I don't know.
I'll tell you what, Church of Christ. But, yeah, they probably are. Preterists believe that we are living in the millennium and that this stuff happened right in the old Roman and Nero's time, and that what happened then, when you ask them, well, when did Jesus come back again? Oh, he came on the dust of the Roman army. That's what they say. I want to go. Because here's the deal about that. They make everything allegorical. I asked one when they said, they believe we're living in the millennium. I said, really? Satan's bound for 1,000 years? And Jesus is reigning in the temple of Jerusalem and we are immortals helping him as priests and kings. Oh, that's all allegory. We're doing that in our heart. Okay.
Another one I had, Hay and them on Left Behind had the tribulation saints all had a mark too, and they didn't get bit. You think that's true? Or
you mean the ones that get saved? That's very possible. I don't know that. I don't know.
Because there's a definite difference. They're supposed to be like me and saved.
They are a lot, but
144,000 totally.
The 144,000 are immortals. My personal belief, when we see the martyrs before the throne, and then in the very end of the seventh chapter, we see the great multitude with the palm leaves waving. Those are also tribulation saints. It's been my belief that if you get saved during the tribulation, you get martyred. I think you get beheaded. I think there are very few running around that are not beheaded. I mean, I think they could be. And I think they're in heaven. That's what I think.
Okay.
I don't know that I can prove that they get a mark. I think they get beheaded. That's what I think.
The one guy was telling me that
they don't take the mark. It comes down to it. Where they don't take the mark,
they get beheaded.
They would be killed.
Yeah. I think that's the martyrs that we see before the throne.
By that point, that those people that were saved, that
yes.
We just completely refused.
Yes. And that there's you guys, and I want to tell you something. I don't know very much. you ask me questions I'm going to try to find, but there are so many things that people differ on. I've done my best to research the best I can, and I want you to do for yourself that research. I'm going to try to give you, like, the number five and, like, why I think horses are going to be... Why I think he keeps mentioning horses is I think it's such a counterfeit to what God does.
Yeah, that makes sense. I wasn't here the week. The wormwood, is that
yes.
Satan?
Yes, that's... Yes, and Nancy had a really good question. I did a little bit more research after she asked that, because my Strong's says poisonous, bitter...
Water,
but it was also, it was poisonous, bitter, sickening, and she said her Bible said it wasn't poisonous, but it will, but everything I researched about it said it's like hemlock and it can kill, and I think poisonous is also, I don't know, mine says poisonous, so that, there was a good, but that is Satan. Every time you see the star fall, and I want to bring up one more point about that, see if this will help you. This is in Luke. Now, let's go back to remember who Luke is. Luke is the doctor of the bunch. Remember, I said he was probably a ship's doctor, probably even an eye doctor, and took meticulous notes. I mean, think about, you know, a scientist is going to write everything down. So we get, when he tells a story, he gives us more detail. And he's listening to Jesus. And here it says, on the 10th chapter, and I'm going to start with the 18th verse. I'm giving time to turn to it. So it's Luke 10, 18. And he said to them, now he's talking to his disciples. He's teaching them like he always does. And he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And this is the promise I want to end with. Jesus saw the end. Jesus is telling these friends of his that he's getting ready to leave, don't be afraid of Satan. I saw him fall like lightning. And he sees, Jesus sees down the road that there are going to be scorpion things that come up out of the bottomless pit. And he's telling us 2,000 years later, because he knows we're going to read the story, don't be afraid. I have given you more power than Satan could even imagine. And here's the ending we've got to remember. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. And here is the promise that we end with in chapter 9. We have power over scorpions. We have power over demonic cavalry. We have power over locusts that can sting like a scorpion and have a face like a man. Because number one, we're not going to be here. But we have power because of the blood of Jesus, and we rejoice in that. Makes our mission this. We cannot be quiet. We have friends and family and acquaintances that are not going to escape this unless they change and accept Jesus. And what Revelation does for me, if it doesn't do it for you, I haven't done a very good job, is makes me really, really fired up to tell them the truth and to stop playing church. I think it's time for pastors to stand up in their pulpits and say, this is coming. This is not an allegory. This didn't happen on the wind of the Roman army. This is what's coming to earth. And here's how you avoid it. Questions?
I ran across something interesting. There's a website called Testimony of Two Witnesses.
Oh, well, that does sound interesting.
And it's an interesting website, but the what's most interesting is the federal government has more logons to that website than anybody else on the planet.
Is this the federal government's website?
No.
Oh.
No, it's not. But they have 30 IP addresses that track down to an Air Force base in California.
So
they've gone to this website and spent more hours on this website than anybody else.
They're checking it out, aren't they?
The testimony of twowitnesses.com.
Okay, guys.
It's a pretty interesting website.
We got to check that out.
Love it. Any, I don't know. I will keep sending you things that I find. We're going to find in Chapter 10 is going to be a pause. Chapter 10, 11, and 12, 13 are pauses. This one, I think, it was so intense that John just absolutely had to write other things he was seeing. Because when we pick up the last trumpet, then we're going into what we call the vials or the bowls. You'll see the words interchange. My King James and New King James say bowls. They're the worst of the worst judgments are coming. You think these are bad? This is where everything gets literally turned upside down. And then we're marching on towards millennium. That's the goal. So 21 judgments, and you now have gone through 7 seals and 6 trumpets. So you have 1 trumpet and 7 bowls left.
It's, reading through all this and Revelations, it all seems like fantasy.
It is.
When you look around and you think, that really real?
Well, I did. You guys know that part of my study are from 2 commentaries that are dated 1900, 1915. Clarence Larkin's 1915, and one of my other ones is early 1900s. And because I think the Bible is true and real, and I like that perspective, that fresh perspective, they're not calling it a patch of helicopters. They're calling it a demon, you know. So I like that. And what they don't, the pieces that they don't have makes it go back to the Bible. You read the Tim LaHaye. And I like Tim LaHaye. I think he's done an awesome job in the Left Behind series and he's won a lot of people. And I'm not faulting him, but he tends to think of Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye and those guys tend to think, they modernize this. They make this, they think it's the Chinese army coming up from the Euphrates. No. No, read the description of those people and those horses. Those are not people. And they don't put the Genesis 6 piece in it. I can't read it any other way. I mean, if it says they have the face of a man, the hair of a woman, the mouth of a lion, the tail of a snake, it doesn't sound like any army I've ever seen or known. But they do a lot of really good. And so when I read these pre 2000, I mean, this 1902 and 1915 publications, and they don't know anything but literal, so they're taking these literal things, and I believe that's where the purest part of this is. I think we need to go back to that. Do I think that there are going to be modern weaponry? Yes. I think probably some of the people will argue that the smoke coming out of the bottomless pit is actually nuclear weapons that have happened over the earth, and there's huge smoke clouds, maybe. Maybe it's just smoke from the bottomless pit that's toxic.
Maybe it's volcanoes.
Maybe it's volcanoes. And I think last week when we did the mountain into the sea, the volcano thing, I hope that opened your eyes to the danger that really is all around us that God can open up at any time. I don't know. I'm such a literalist. I don't have to have it be a modern machinery. It can be just a creepy Nephilim.
I think we're right now where it's, I think before it was earthquakes and a volcano, and you can
right.
be deceived. You could blame all that on global warming.
You could.
But I think now
yeah.
we're at the point where it's supernatural.
Yeah.
And it can only
get, and it's going to get more.
Yeah. So, I mean, you either start believing in God or you don't. It's
well, and like I said, and I think Joel saw this same picture. Go back when you get time to read Joel 1 and 2. It is like, okay. Joel saw the same picture that John saw. God always does that. He always validates his word by giving it in 2 or 3 or 4 places. Isaiah sees a lot of things that look a lot like this, but this one image of Joel, I mean, it's the same thing. Only remember, he's several centuries before John, so he's giving it with a little bit different description. But he uses lions and horses and, you know, beasts and all that kind of thing. And when we see the beast come up out of the sea, and we're going to see, you know, the two witnesses are coming, and full-on war. When we get into Armageddon, by the way, you're going to be interested to know that most of the Battle of Armageddon we're not going to read in Revelation. We're going to pull that from several other books. It is the end-all and be-all of everything. And when you see this army march into the Valley of Megiddo, and we come back on those horses, it is just one of those things where, you know, it excites me to think about that. But it also worries me that I have people that may not get to do that. And the horse thing really stuck out at me this week because I realized how much of Revelation the imagery of horses was. And why would God do that? Why would he use horses? Number one, they are a beast of burden. They were meant to be man's helpers. They are very loyal, and they're very strong. So if you want to talk about an animal that can be tamed, that can be trained, that can be loyal and can do all kinds of things, that's what I think we're going to see when we come back on it. But see, then the devil takes that and warps that into these lionish, people-ish, stinging, awful things. And isn't that just like the devil to take something God meant for good and change it into something awful? Isn't that just like God? And when you see his warning at the very end on sorcery, I think when you look look at the sins that he's pointing out that they did not repent of, the sexual thing and the sorcery, and you realize that's drug abuse. I mean, that's the root of sorcery, is pharmakeia. Then you think about America. And it stuck out to me like,
oh, no, the one deal says even after all this stuff happens, most of them people don't repent or turn back to God or anything.
They do not repent.
I don't understand that. But
I don't understand it now. Here's what I don't understand. We've got a piece of cake. It's easy. Ask Jesus in your heart right now. No one's going to come and cut your head off. Come to something like this. We'll show you how. Go to your pastor. Go to any number of people in your church and say, I need to find Jesus, and you can find him like that. Go to TV. People will show you how to find Jesus. Get your Bible out and find Jesus. And here's the thing. We aren't doing it. People aren't getting saved. It's because they're people. And what I understood, too, about this, about the 5 months and the peace, calm, silence before wrath, this is the real wrath. This is the final wrath. That moment of silence in heaven sets us up for that final fire, that stinging 5 months, that flood on the earth, that final wrath. This is going to end it all. And see, it all makes sense. They're all God doesn't do anything that we don't understand. If you understand the picture of the flood, this is the picture of the flood on steroids, because this finishes it. He's not going to do it again. Not giving us any more chances this time. Doesn't that make sense about the 5 months and the silence before the wrath?
Yeah.
I hope that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. It does. And then what's the book that it says, is it in Matthew? Like, is the days of Noah were...
It's the Olivet Discourse. Yeah, Matthew 24.
It even compares it.
He does.
He compares
as in
it
the days
to,
of Noah. So will
so
it be.
He tells it
several times, really, if you think about it. And the wrath's going to be ramped up. Because this wrath, it's not going to relent. It's going to finish it. I would like for you, as you're thinking about it, to start making question page. Next week we're going to do chapter 10. Not next week. Next week we're celebrating whatever we celebrate. I don't celebrate America much anymore. We're going to celebrate God. We're going to celebrate our independence in God.
Mm-hmm.
How's that? And then I used to. I don't celebrate America much anymore. Anyway, July 11th we'll be back for chapter 10. July 18th, we're going to call that a review lesson week. And I'm going to hope you send me questions that you don't understand or that I skipped and didn't do a good job on or that you just frankly had a question about or that you want to know more about. If you'll send it to me early enough, I'll research. If not, we'll just kind of have to research together. And I'll bring a review sheet. I'll try to make us a short outline review sheet so that we can go over just the high points to that point, because we'll be right close to the midpoint and ready to trudge on. And I think some of the people have been asking me, would I go back and review? I try to review a little bit every week, but there is so much. You would be here all night and then the next day. So questions and chapters that you missed. Anyone have any questions tonight? Everybody good? Everybody freaked out? Did it help me sending the pictures out ahead of time so that you weren't totally spooked?
Those pictures were interesting because you took each detail. Those details were there.
I wish I could be an artist. You see, my artwork is very primitive. I'm a primitive artist. I do stick people really well. Give me a piano, I'm pretty fine. Give me a pencil, I'm awful. We all have our mess, I guess.
We have an update on Gracie.
Okay.
No strep, no urine infection. I think it's something viral.
Oh, boy.
The fever is coming down, and they're waiting to be released.
Yay, I'm Gracie.
Yay.
Was that a text?
Yeah.
That's probably what I'm getting in there, too. Yeah. Okay, tonight, then, everybody knows what your assignment is. I wrote your assignment on the back. I also gave you the rhyme. Did you guys see that? I told you I would give you a rhyme that would help you remember all the books. Do you see it on your chart? Revelation 1, we shall see the sun. Revelation 2, the church has work to do. And you have it. So that's going to remind you what each chapter we learned. And if you learned anything tonight, remember this. The bottomless pit is not the final destination. See, we haven't done a very good job teaching that. But the lake of fire is.
Why do they call it bottomless pit?
At one time, there was a gulf. You remember I told you that. I don't know why. I wonder if it's because it is, they're suspended and they can't touch bottom and part of it. Here was my imagination.
Would that be the center of the earth where the gravity is?
Could be.
You're just
floating. And they're floating. You wonder about that if you're suspended and it's kind of, I mean, it's not good, because it's not a piece of cake. It is kind of a punishment. So what would that mean? Would they be suspended? Not being able to touch? That would be icky. I don't know. But it is called the bottomless pit. It is not hell, though. They will eventually go to the lake of fire. They all will. And the devil will, too. After the end of the millennium, he gets thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. But that's not what this is. That's where these things have been kept.
The bottomless pit back in Jesus' time stuff could just be a giant hole in the ground or something.
Could be. I don't know. There are things like that. But when the Bible doesn't specify, and I can't find any. I mean, I did some researching this week to get the difference in Gehenna and Sheol and all those, and I wrote those all because I was confused about that. I grew up thinking hell was everything. The angels, they were in hell, and Satan ruled over hell. That's just not true. That's just not true. He doesn't rule over hell. He's on this earth. And he did get to go to the throne room of God for a while. He does it now, but...
Because, a bottomless pit really doesn't even make any sense if there's no bottom anywhere.
Well, that's what we said.
But
you remember a different dimension. Now, we're multi-dimensional when it comes to God.
True.
And somebody said that Chuck Missler's one that talks about that he thinks that Jesus, when he ascended and was back on earth walking around, that he, from the way, and he's a scientist, believes that Jesus worked in 10 dimensions. My mind can't even go there. So if it's dimensional, maybe there is no bottom and maybe they are kind of suspended and they can't. I don't know. It's a punishment kind of place. If you figure that out, let me know. My mind tried to wrap itself around that this week, and it was more than I could handle. Well, okay, let's end up in prayer, and then you guys can have more dessert. Thank you, Lord, for a great night and for your word that is so rich and so true. And we love you. We trust you. Thank you that Gracie's better. And Lord, we continue to pray for Kenny. Lord, I ask for you to heal him. And I ask that each person here be blessed and protected. You promised a blessing if they would read and study this book. So bless them tonight. Give them back their time and their effort. Lord, let us learn more. Let us be more true. Let us be more real. Let us be more dedicated, more focused, because we love you. We know, Lord, you've got a great mission for us. Thank you for that mission. And thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to come together. Pray, Lord, that you would be with those in our sphere that need you, that we remember, that we purposely talk and witness about you. We ask that you bring them into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. There's cake. You can always have a piece of cake and a Coke. A cake and a Coke. Now, I'm not in pharmacia like Coke. Not that kind of Coke. Did you guys know that sorcery meant that? Did you know that meant
no.
Pharmacia?
I don't think anyone did.